Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, where we read the first 17 verses from. I have to add a small correction. I had a list with my the order of messages, and I said it's the first encounter of Moses with Pharaoh. It's the preparation for the first encounter with the people and with Pharaoh. They are part for both encounters. So this is what we are going to look at. It depends what angle you try to look at the life of Moses or what he tried to do, and you can arrive to different conclusions. You can be very positive and very negative towards him. We should stick with what the Bible says about him. I don't remember exactly the place where the Bible describes him that as the meekest man in the world, or the also the most patient man, a man of very great patience. And the meekness of Moses is well described in Hebrews chapter 11, in that wonderful hall of faith. I should read a few verses from there, from Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child. So I guess this is the faith of his parents. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And then you have corollary, the highest, the most beautiful part of the book of Hebrews, that application, call, invitation, challenge for us, where we are being called to be partakers of the reproach of Christ, and to go outside the city, outside the camp in Hebrews 13:10-11. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So that's actually a beautiful, if you want to do that backwards extrapolation to the life of Moses, that's what Moses actually did. When you read that first, and then you read in Exodus, and you see that, yes, Moses indeed was a reluctant rescuer, one who needed quite a little bit of encouragement, but he was not guilty of false modesty. And he was not even guilty of anything negative. He did not make up, and he was not a coward either. He was actually more in the wisdom of the Lord Jesus, when Jesus said that when a man wants to do something, he has to plan ahead. You don't start a house and then you're not able to finish it. Make sure you have all the funds. You have all that it takes. And in the light of what we read and the whole context of Scripture, we have to look at the life of Moses and see when he makes all his motivations. So this is what, if you wanted to judge him, you can use them as excuses. His first excuse was, I'm nobody. That's the negative. Who am I to do all this? So that's when you want to be harsh with him and not biblical, you say he was looking for an excuse. But in fact, he felt inadequate. He was aware of the greatness of the task, the greatness of the objective that had to be reached. And he didn't say, oh, I'll go anyway. This is where the saying came, that fools rush in where angels fear or tremble to tread. And many a fool have tried to do great things for God, because yes, it's a good thing, it sounds all right. If you expect great things from God, you have to attempt great things for Him. I often use that, but I am having reserves right now about that saying. And I believe Moses was much wiser. He realized that that's a God work that he's called to do. It's not a man's work. He looked at himself and he realized how insufficient he was for that, how inadequate. And he said, who am I to do that? I'm nobody. But that's meekness, isn't it? Because this is the answer you will receive from a question like that, because that was really a rhetorical question. Who am I to do this? Who am I? And then God tells him, oh, I'll do it. And then he comes again, who are you? I don't even know your name. And so gradually, he gets closer and closer to God. And the closer he gets to God, the more overwhelmed he is by the magnitude of the task. And after God gives him all that lesson on the name and all that, and an introduction on what's going to happen, what to expect, God makes him aware of the difficulties. Now this is good. This is good, you know, for an employer, even of a company, a human employer, when he wants to employ someone, especially if it's a company that is not doing so well, where they will meet a lot of difficulties, they will have to tell the people what to expect. So God says in chapter 3, in verse 19, that's the worst thing that Moses needed to hear. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So it's like saying, oh, he will do anything in his power not to let you go. But I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt, and I will give, and so on. And then Moses continues in chapter 4. So this is the same meeting with God, the same encounter, if you want. He's thinking, yes, that's all true. And he believed in God, but his faith was only at the baby steps level now. He says, but suppose they will not believe me. So he has doubts about the people. They will not believe me, nor listen to my voice. Suppose, they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So his fear was a justified fear. And he says, God, how will the people recognize me? Of course, I'll say you send me, they will ask me what's your name, I'll tell them your name, yet they still won't believe me. God was aware of that, God knew that. So God is now abundantly answering to him with facts. He's giving him a set of three strong miracles. And he said, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. You know, a shepherd's staff. Probably one of those big crooks that we see often in pictures of the apostles and Jesus in the movies and all that, and the popes and the archbishops and all that. I don't think they're all the same thing. Not Jesus. He had that crook, and the Lord is telling him, cast it down to the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a snake, a serpent. And Moses fled from it. So Moses was scared by his own miracle here. The thing that he did, Of course, God is the power of God that did that. But now God is transferring him that power. And he's telling him, when it will come to that, this is something you can use. Then the Lord told Moses, reach out your hand and take it to the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So it's a double miracle. It's not just turning the rod into a snake, but also the snake back into a rod. He first ran away from the snake, but now he does that. That they may believe that Yahweh, God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. You do this. And that's a supernatural act. And that was a genuine, it was not just an hypnotic experience, it was a genuine thing. A genuine miracle that he would do in the eyes of the people. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, so the second in the set, put your hand into your bosom, and he put his hand, you know, under his mantle, under his shirt, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow, covered with leprosy. Like what, with leprosy? What was he going through? Now, this is a frightening course, isn't it? It's a crash course on miracles, and he was almost crushed by the miracles. Behold, his hand was leprous like snow, and he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in a bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. So it was okay. But now the Lord knows, the Lord doesn't want him to come out with another question. What now? What if they again want to listen? Not even now. The Lord is telling him before he says that. Then it will be if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the land, dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Do you remember this, not just in preparation to convince the people? I believe it would be right on the side of the people to doubt any miracle worker, to doubt the power, the origin, and the scope, the purpose of those. This is why God does not do this, you know, thinking, oh, this is a people of rebels, they would be slow to believe. No, it's not true. God knew his people, and he knew it was right for them to doubt. We should not be allowed ourselves to be deceived by anything that looks like a miracle. So what we have here, all of this were used in the encounter with Pharaoh, we'll see later on. The one with the rod, the leper, the leprosy, the water on the ground, you know, what happened to Nile, to River Nile, it all turned into blood, and all the springs of Egypt were blood, and there was no water, and all the other things connected to that later on. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Now this is his last excuse. This is his last excuse, but it's also, it's his last confession. He was crushed to nothing. He is telling God, I'm not equipped for this job. Find someone else. So God is equipping him. And even then he says, there is another thing. Oh Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. He was a stutterer. He was a stutterer. And probably, having been brought up in the Egyptian culture, his Hebrew wasn't that good. It would be like my son's Romanian. This is how it was. Probably it was better. But he realized that he doesn't have the speech level of one who should be a public speaker that will convince the people. The people not follow a foreigner, a stranger. Then Moses said, he said that. So the Lord said to him, verse 11, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? So Yahweh here reminds Moses that he is God the Creator. He is God the Creator. He created all things. He is the one that created the mouth, so he could make a stutterer's mouth speak fluently and eloquently. And the Lord says, have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go. I will be with your mouth. I don't know why a lot of the people, you know, from the higher criticism area and those for not so higher criticism, contemporary so-called evangelical textual critics, have so much of a problem with the verbal and propositional inspiration of the Word of God. You know, and that God has used men sometimes to say the very words he wanted to say. And whatever is in the Bible are the very words that God wanted the biblical writers to put in there. This is what we learn from here, don't we? I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So God did not tell anything extraordinary here, but one thing. What you say will be what I will teach you to say. The word that you will tell the people is the word that is coming from me. And this is the foundation of the church. And Jesus came, and when he said, what I heard from him, that's what I tell you. But he said, oh my Lord, send by the hand of whomever else you may send. He wasn't very happy. He said, no, this is too much for me. Look for somebody else. That's what Jeremiah said. I'm only a kid. I'm only a boy, Lord. And he said, oh, when you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I loved you, and I've known you even then. So you were set aside for this task from the very beginning. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He managed, actually, to exasperate God. In human terms, I believe God is never affected in any way. But what we do, his anger is a state when God is faced with iniquity and with disobedience, with rebellion. God didn't just change his mode there. He doesn't have moods like that. Yet, there is anger in God, there is love in God, there are feelings in God and everything. That's because it's part of his personhood. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. That's wonderful, isn't it? Go, because when I send you, I will also provide you with all the help you need. So this is what God does. What didn't Moses ask for so far? He didn't ask for any kind of support. He didn't ask for any kind, you know, of what the people are asking for today. His only concern was that he would be adequate for the task. He believed. When God said, I will do that, he believed God. And he was not actually thinking that all I should ask for other resources. He was just afraid that he will not be sufficient for the task. He himself. And if we, like, you remember when Moses is writing to Timothy, that he has to remember one thing, that when a man is enrolling in the army, he should not be entangled with other things, because then his loyalty will be divided between two. So he will have to be only with the one that enrolled him into the army so that he will have only one to please, only one to satisfy. And this is what Moses felt like a soldier here, wanted to make sure that the one who sends him was happy with him, would be satisfied with his work. But the Lord says, Aaron the Levite, your brother from the house of Levi, that is, because the priestly order has not formed yet, has not been established at that time. I know that he can speak well, and Luke is also coming out to meet you. So you see how God is working? He's not just preparing Moses and sending him. He's already preparing the area. He's sending Aaron to come and meet his brother. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, Aaron was quite a few years older than Moses. We don't know exactly, but he was, because he was born before the edict of Pharaoh, from which Moses was saved by a miracle, we can say that. And so Aaron was older. He was the big brother here. And he was happy to see his little brother, you know, 80 years old, coming back to do a great mission for God. Now you shall speak to him. So this is how God works. Just listen to this. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. So in other words, you teach him, and you actually make him say what you said. You make sure that he doesn't say anything else. You put your words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you should do. I can see here two different things that God is already talking about. First, he's talking about speech. I will tell you, and you will tell your brother what to say, and I will teach you what to do. So as your speech and your actions will be coordinated by me. Isn't this like a very early type of Christ? Because this is what Jesus said every time. You know, I say the things that I heard my Father saying, and I do the things that my Father sent me to do. It is my pleasure to do God's will. So this is exactly what we read in here in different words. I will teach you what you shall do. So step by step, the future is marked. It's a road map that God is providing for Moses here. A road map with all the events, with everything that he will have to know what to expect. There are not too many surprises. And that will give him a steadfast faith, that will give him help to stand against Pharaoh and against the rejection even of the people. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. So he was like a medium, not in the spiritist way, like a medium. He would be the one that Moses tells him, and he is talking to the people. He makes it clear in the ears of the people. Your spokesman to the people, he himself shall be as a mouth for you. And you shall be to him as God. Why? Because God puts the words into Moses. Moses gives them to Aaron, and they come out at the other end. And Aaron is communicating with the people. This is how God works. What Jesus was teaching his disciples was the words of the Father. And what his disciples were called to do was to teach them what? Everything that I have taught you. And that comes also from the Father. And this is the way of God, as we can see in the Old Testament, and this is the way of God in the New Testament. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. That rod represented, in the culture of Israel, represented authority. Every father will hand over a rod to his firstborn son, the one that will be the leader of his brothers after. So Moses will be the first among his brethren. This is what we read about in the New Testament. that he was the first in that house, in the house of Israel, like a firstborn at that time. And then Jesus comes as the firstborn over everyone in the whole world. So it's such a wonderful thing to look at this. So, also because that was a shepherd's road, I'm looking at it like this. You'll be the shepherd that I'm calling to shepherd my flock. The rest is in my hands. I will provide you with everything. Then in Chronicles we read when God is rebuking, or 2 Samuel, when God is rebuking David, he says, I took you from the sheepfold when you were a shepherd, and I made you the shepherd of my people of Israel. Then Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd. You have that rod. And your task is to communicate to the people the words that are God's words. And what a noble thing it is, and what a high place it is to communicate God's word to other people. Was it Thomas Watson or Thomas Brooks who were offered to be prime ministers in their day? A prime minister in one of their days in England, and he said, "Oh, how can I stoop so low?" He was just a pastor in a church. How can I stoop so low as to become the prime minister of this nation? I cannot leave this high calling that I have now. Would to God that all the people understand what God taught Moses here. You will be God for Aaron. I will teach you what to say. You will tell him, he will say, and I will show you all that you shall do. So God will be our guide, and we should guide the people and everyone he has called in any form to serve the Lord's people and to lead God's people should be ready to do so. I pray that the Lord will help us to this.